Hi, this is Pete Link. We're back at churchandgospel.com, and we are on Thursday, which means we are trying to help area Bible teachers to think about what does it mean to teach through the particular books that Explore the Bible is doing. And while this weekend you'll be finishing up 1 Peter, we want to make sure that you're getting ready already to think about 2 Peter. If you're still working on 1 Peter, you can look at the prior podcast we've had to help you think through how to do chapter 5, but now we really want to position you to think about 2 Peter. So today what I'm going to try to do is give you a big picture of 2 Peter. Think about its problem, its message, what hope does it offer, and how, in particular, should we understand the different parts of 2 Peter that make it into a whole book. Now, this obviously is still the same person as 1 Peter. This is 2 Peter's other epistle. And there's a lot of continuity in the ideas, and in particular, his understanding of the Old Testament, that will sound a lot like 1 Peter again. But in general, as I tell you, we want to try to isolate a particular problem or a particular solution that the author is addressed. Now, every biblical book is going to focus upon the gospel in some way, and 2 Peter will certainly do that. But what problem is he addressing? We're going to see in particular that in this letter, Peter is addressing various theological errors. And when I say theological errors, I'm going to focus you upon particularly the doctrine of sanctification. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in particular, what Peter is trying to do is to show people how it is that God allows you to stay in the faith, to stay faithful despite what's happening in the world, because he's going to recognize that we're either growing in Christ or we are fading away. There's no for him in this book this kind of neutral point where you're just on idle and I'm a comfortable Christian, just, you know, biding my time until I go on. Indeed, he recognizes that there are problems, doctrinal problems, personal sin problems, but also false teachers that are going to come up and get in the way of those who know Christ growing in them as they should, and those who have not known him but appear to have received him, well, they, of course, will ultimately fade away. And so he's trying to deal with that because he's trying to call all men to find life in Christ. And so that's why this letter, I think, is very significant. So what I want to do today is really look at the beginning and the ending, let really the solution that he's going to point to this problem kind of emerge. And then what I want to do is talk about each of the chapters, how they ultimately fit together into a whole, to give us the book that I think, to me, is one of my favorites. I use this book, for example, when I teach the How to Study the Bible, my hermeneutics classes, and so it's a book that's very dear to me in many ways. So if you've got your Bible, turn with us to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard, but you can read from whatever translation you have. That just happens to be what I brought to the podcast today. And so it begins with Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, I'm going to pause there for a moment and notice in this opening a few things. Obviously, we have the reference to Peter. Notice the things that will come up in just a moment that will echo the things we're going to see at the ending. But he's referencing those who have a same faith. In other words, what this book is going to point to in some way is that there are many who appear to have the same faith but do not. So he's really trying to make sure that there's one faith, the faith that the apostles received, that they passed down to us. That is the faith that we want to maintain. And in fact, maintaining that faith is going to be a big challenge for us. So look at verse 3. Seeing that his divine power, so out of the knowledge of God and of Jesus, we're seeing that his divine power has granted, has given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's going to be a very big thought in this book, that the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the knowledge of who he is, which of course comes from the Scripture, is going to impact and is designed to impact every area of who we are and what we do. How will this happen? Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, his beauty, his goodness. For by these, He has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now, real quickly, that doesn't mean that you become God. What that means is you get to enjoy life with God in Christ. Why? Because we have received Christ, and it's taken us from where we were and put us in a whole new life. So he reminds us of where we were, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Now notice the list began with faith and it ends with love. To me, that will be a very important observation for all these different traits, all these things that need to be added to our lives daily with Christ. So verse 8 continues, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is intended to bring us to faith that pours out into love. And as we are working in faith and learning what it means to love others, you're going to see that that knowledge of God is going to affect every aspect of our lives. And that's what these traits are ultimately pointing towards. It's not a checklist of one trait after another. Indeed, it's ultimately a mirror of a perfect faith that only Christ himself has, so that he can humble us, so that the knowledge of God can do what? So the knowledge of God can allow us to grow and to partake of what it means to be a part of Christ. Now, throughout this book, therefore, you're going to have to remember that we think of salvation in the categories of justification, sanctification, and glorification. And the perfection that we will have in glorification is a perfect mirror of what it means to perfectly reflect the perfection of God. We do not become God. We become reflectors of God's glory in the end. So our sanctification, when we're in this world and things are not so perfect, neither us nor the world, we are always being reminded that the cross is leading us to our glorification in the end. But in sanctification, again, this is where we're wrestling in this book, we're having to figure out how to apply the knowledge of God to our lives. So this is why this is important. Look at verse 9. "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins," having forgot how Christ cleansed him from his old life. "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and practice these things. For as long as you practice these, you will never stumble." Let's try that again. "To make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Well, despite my clumsy reading of the text here, it's very clear that what he's trying to point out to us, for the one who has a real life in Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, he is going to be led to walk in these things, to practice these things, to take the knowledge of God and bring it into our lives. Because guess what? In the end, the salvation that has justified us and is sanctifying us will, as I say over and over each week, will glorify us. This is Peter's point. This eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Indeed, the kingdom of God has been given to us. And even though we're not enjoying all that just yet, we are seated in the heavenlies, and we are to know that that is where we're headed, and that should affect how we live today. So that's the opening of the book. And so the knowledge of God, the grace of God, the faith in God, and all the traits that he describes here show us that if somebody really receives the knowledge of God, it affects every part of his life. Now, let's make sure that this is an important part of the whole book. How do we do that? Well, when we read a biblical book and we see the beginning and the ending drawing out similar concepts, we know that those concepts, those categories, those questions, and those concerns must be important to the book. So if you run to the end of chapter 3, we'll start in verse 14 of chapter 3, we'll begin to see how all of this fits together. And you'll notice that many of the traits that we saw before will show up yet again, and the grace of God and the knowledge of God will show up yet again. So look at verse 14 of chapter 3. "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable disort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be what? Be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. But, now this will sound like the beginning of the book here, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the book begins with a focus on growing in the knowledge of Christ, how critical it is. If somebody is truly saved, they will be growing in this knowledge of God in some way, in some measure, somehow. And so at the end of the book, he returns to that, and he calls us to do what? To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and in the day of eternity. Amen. So from beginning to end, trying to understand what does it mean to take the knowledge of God and to grow in the grace of God, it's at the heart of this book. And so this problem that we have of these theological errors that tempt people and lead people away from growing in Christ, these are the very things he's going to deal with. So here's how I want you to think about the solution, and here's how I would define the message of the whole book. He says particularly this, remember, to hear and to do, not just to hear, but to hear and to do more and more of all of the Scriptures as long as you live in your earthly tents, so that you may, this will be a main idea for me these next few weeks, so that you may receive, maintain, and pass on the saving knowledge of God in Christ crucified in his eternal kingdom, so that those who stumbled will not lead you away, and that you will avoid your own faltering, as you also wait for the Lord's return in his day, when God will destroy the old corrupt creation to make way for the promised new creation where righteousness dwells. Now, I absolutely am amazed that in this little book of three chapters, all those thoughts are contained, they are connected, and they really challenge us to think about just indeed what should we do to hear and to do these Scriptures. So this is a book that's heavily focused upon the idea that if you really have trusted in Christ, your faith in Christ manifests itself. But you've got to keep on listening to the Scriptures. You've got to keep returning to the source. You've got to keep pouring more and more of your life into Jesus, and when you do that, you will grow. So these are the categories I want you to think about. He's going to talk about receiving the faith, maintaining the faith, and passing on the faith. And one of the key notions to Peter in this letter is that the one who is growing in the grace of God is the one who is not only receiving and maintaining just the mere knowledge of God, but if you have received it, you will maintain it. And if you are truly maintaining the right idea of God, you are passing it along. What does that mean? For the one who is not passing on the knowledge of God is not himself growing in the knowledge of God. Indeed, this is a clarion call not to just hand out tracts, but to take our whole lives, and tracts are good, tracts are important, but he wants us to do even more than that, just like a beginning point. What he wants us to do is to take all of our lives and do what? By word and by deed, declare that Jesus is Lord and tell people about him. If we're not talking to people about Jesus, then we are the ones at risk of what? What's the problem of the book? Faltering from theological error. A desire to not talk about Jesus is a theological error that's not just a bad idea. It puts our lives and the spiritual lives of others at risk. So this is a major issue. And he's trying to protect us from ourselves, but also from those who would tempt us, and indeed we might tempt others, to falter. Why is this so important? Because it's going to allow us to not only receive and maintain the faith, but to pass on. It's going to allow us to not only be justified in Christ, but be sanctified, but it shows how the grace of God is moving towards glorification. And that glorification, how things will end, becomes a very big part of this book, because he talks about the old creation as being the one that is being put away, the one that is dying, but then out of that, Well, this is where the new heavens and the new earth come in. And what's going to make the new heavens and the new earth so unique to Peter is he's going to call it as the place where righteousness dwells, because God and man will be dwelling together. Now, here's how you think about that. If that is what the whole book is about, let's think about how he's going to move through his argument. In particular, chapter 1 is going to focus upon the idea of what God's divine power, what his grace actually yields. And what it yields is life. That is, the only real life that is real, how do you like that? The only real life that is real is a life that comes from God. He is the way to life. He is the tree of life. It is his grace. And so the knowledge of him, receiving, maintaining it, and passing on, is where life comes to places where they had been dead. So he starts by talking about God's grace, God's divine power, God's word, God's son. It yields life by the word and by the spirit. In contrast, in chapter 2, he turns to consider, and while God's grace yields life, the world's corruption, the fallen world, and the lust of the human heart, the desires we have to make ourselves number one, these things yield death. So it's a choice between life and death that echoes what Moses talked about, echoed what all the prophets talked about, and echoed what Jesus himself talked about. He is the only way to life, and to focus on anything apart from him is a slow and painful death. And so he warns us about, in the middle of the book, about false teachers, and that despite false teachers, God is the only expert, the only one who knows how to both judge sin and to rescue the righteous. And so that's an important thing. So we move from this idea of God's grace and God's power and God's word giving life to the world giving death. And it's a world that ultimately in chapter 3 will die in the end. So in the third chapter, we focus upon how the world will end. And he reminds us from the scriptures that indeed the old world must die, it must perish. And he talks about that a bit. But he's not doing that because he's merely celebrating the fact that all the sinful world will end. But when God puts the old world to death, he brings to life by his grace, the same grace we talked about in chapter 1. He brings to life by grace a new world. That is the longing of every human heart that has ever been. And so this book is exceedingly practical, exceedingly purposeful to help us to see that the scriptures, the very word of God, comes into our lives so that we can take the parts of our lives and put that which is dying, we can just put it to death, so that we can put on the life that he's given us in Jesus, in Christ crucified. And that, to me, is where I want you to think about as you begin to meditate on and think about this book, and how should it affect you as a teacher? You should be constantly noticing the connections between life in God and death in the world, and how a believer is in a conflict between the old man and the new man. And in this conflict, what happens? Well, the Word of God and the Spirit of God will collide in his heart to bring life, but it's always a life that puts to death the old. But that not only happens in the heart of the believer. At the end of the book, he draws it out, and he helps us to remember from the Scriptures, from the Old Testament, even from Paul's letters, that this world that is dying is not the end of the story. These false teachers who appear to be winning, they're dying. They're not the end of the story. The end of the story is the triumph of Christ crucified, where the knowledge of God will affect the whole creation. And in affecting the whole creation, he tells us, trust God. Trust what Jesus did. Let what he did on the cross change who you are today, which will change what you do today, because what God has started, he will be faithful to complete. So that kind of gives you a preview of how the entire book of 2 Peter works together. In the next few weeks, we'll be talking about 2 Peter chapter by chapter, getting you ready for the lessons that you will have. But don't forget, Saturday, November 12th, we have the Epic Bible Teacher Training, Saturday morning from 8 a.m. to noon. It's free. It's here at the Charleston Southern Campus in our Christian Leadership Building. Come on to our webpage, sign up for it there, and we will have a workbook ready for you, and we will walk with you through the Scriptures. So once again, thank you for joining us on the Thursday ChurchandGospel.com podcast. We'll see you next week.